not hearing a little bit odd, but brother, these 35 years that I've been out of money, I still love you, and I hope that I have proved it so. Still feel to be one of you. I trust I'll yet contend in for the things that I began with, but I trust I've grown some. But I'm still satisfied with the goodness of God's house. I did your prayers. There's an expression of scripture that's been upon my mind for the last short while. You find in the first chapter of the Hebrew letter, beginning with the 7th verse. He says, "And of the angels he saith, he maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." My mind was resting upon this scepter, of the scepter of his kingdom. The word scepter means royal authority or sovereignty. I don't think that you could match that with the ideas of the world that the Son of God was a little weakling and not able to do what he wanted to do, neither did he know what he wanted to do. But even as the text, it was royal authority. The kingdom that he set up, throne, that's his throne. It's not ours, but it's his throne. God sits in heaven, and he is at the right hand of God on his throne. But when Christ set up this kingdom, it didn't mean that he just began to have a being or began to exist. It meant that he was co-eternal and always with the Father. But when he set up this kingdom, he set it up with authority, royal authority. The authority came from God himself. He came into the world, Paul said, to save sinners of whom I am chief. You're God's children. You're sinners, but you're saved sinners. In the beginning of this book, he began to show how that in the beginning God spake unto the people by the prophets, but that he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath made heir of all things, by whom all things exist. Went on to show that he was made in the image of God. But what I wanted was this: he fulfilled all things when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. When he was here in the world, in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew, is where he set up this kingdom. And wouldn't it be odd that he had so much authority, so much power, always with the Father, and then he was just a little weakling? That wouldn't match out. That's not the Son of God. Never has been, never will be. He saved sinners when he was the Word. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see his day for the very reason that he could see redemption in the Son of God at a later day. He could see the day that you're enjoying now, when you're enjoying this kingdom, that's set up by royal authority. If it's by royal authority, then he had the authority and the right to set up this kingdom. When he fulfilled this sermon on the mount, the people marveled, for he spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. He had authority then, he's got authority now. He's able to execute his laws now, just the same as he executed them then. As he set up the kingdom then, and then in the day of Pentecost, is when he crowned it with the Holy Ghost, he didn't have any trouble. There wasn't any lack of power, any lack of wisdom in him setting up this church. And if we look upon it in that light, as he is the Lord God omnipotent, we'll never leave the principle of salvation by grace. If we look at God, at Christ, that he, even in the beginning, was able to look down through the channels of time and was able to see all of his people at one time, we won't look upon him as one that's limited in knowledge. I'm glad the Son of God is just that way. And I'm glad the Son of God was able to call those apostles as the princes of Israel. I'm glad that he was able to call the 70 men, and when he sent them out, he sent them out with the power to be able to feed and to comfort and to instruct the children of God. And as he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. We don't need to remodel the church. We don't need to set it up different or take some of it out or put something else there. He set it up with authority. As he set it up with authority, he's yet able to give the little child of God what he's labored for. And all servant of God that God sends, he put him as one of the Pleiades, as might say, a completeness in the ministry. When God calls them, he's able to bear them up by his grace and cause them to feed the flock. I'd rather some servant of God would feed me that has his revelation from heaven than all the seminaries in the land that you could bring up. I'd rather have the wisdom of this and recognize the Lord is being the Lord of glory and the King of saints. I'd rather recognize him and be able to enjoy the very liveliness in the church and anything that you can come up with literary wisdom. There is no man that can stand against this successfully. When God blessed those men to go out, there was not a lackness of power. God is able today to call men and endow them with grace, but we have rules to go by. We have the laws of this to recognize, and it takes putting the kingdom of God first. That's my ambition in life. That's my desire in life, that I let the church and the very labor as a servant of God, let it stand out first, and in what time's left, use it in an honorable way. But let me tell you, the very purpose of the ministry is to instruct in wisdom. There was nobody but the Jews that was spoken to by the apostles until after he was risen from the dead. After he was risen from the dead, then he told them, he said, go ye therefore into all the world, in other places, in all nations, and preach the gospel. And he told them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If it's here, we need it. If it's not here, we don't need it. And to remain the church where Christ sits upon his throne, we have got to recognize the order of the apostolic church. I love it. I'm not tired of it. When it comes to the practice, God has given the practice for your welfare. A little child of God that will use the oracles in which God has given the church and will live by that, he'll enjoy his life while he lives here in the world.
and they were baptized. They were to be baptized. They were to baptize believers. If a person does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the sovereign authority of the church, he's got no right to be baptized. If he believes that Jesus Christ the Lord is the Savior of sinners, both legally, timely in our hearts, and even in the resurrection of the dead, if we believe that, we should be baptized. That was the first oracle, and that was the gateway into the church, and every little child of God that comes in, he must come in at that gate. Anything less than that gate, he's climbing up some other way, and the same as a thief and a robber. I don't want to be a thief and a robber, and I don't want to rob God from the praise that's due him. But if we are, when we're baptized in that faith that Jesus Christ alone is the Redeemer of sinners and Savior of sinners in soul and body, then we've got a right to enter into that kingdom. When we come in that kingdom, he yet has the power to bless us with that gift of the Holy Ghost. And what a gift that is. Without many of you, go back in your mind when you were baptized in the fellowship of the church. What a heavenly day it was. All your burdens gone. You were able to rejoice in your God. You were yoked together with the Son of God. You recognized him alone as your husband, as your provider. I talked to men and preached the gospel over 50 years. They were still enjoying the light and liberty of those revelations on high. Over in the writings of Corinthian letters, he said, "But God, he causes the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is not saving sinners in soul. That is a servant of God, getting up to preach in the dark, and then God revealing to him the very beauty of the gospel of God our Savior. As we feed them, as God reveals them, that's food to your soul. It'll have a tendency for you to go strong. I'd rather trust this people than any people in all the world to tell me what's in the Word of God. I'd rather trust their interpretation of it, because they're the only people under the sun that can rightly divide it. When you preach Jesus Christ, God chosen us and given us that Son and preserved us in him, and that Son promising to find a deliverance hope, there is no contradiction in that doctrine. God don't need our help. One that has the authority to speak and to live, he don't need any help when it comes to saving sinners. Where would he need any help at? There's only two factors in which would be necessary, and one is the wisdom, and the other the ability to do it. When John came preaching, John the Baptist came preaching, he preached that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. No doubt many of us can go back in our lives and can remember before that we were born of the Spirit of God, and we can only say that we were just a hard stone. The gospel didn't have the ability to penetrate our hearts, but God gives us eternal life by the divine Spirit from on high. We believe today that God is able of these stones, hard-hearted sinners, to raise up children unto Abraham. He's still doing it. He'll do it to the uttermost. He has the same power to save the little infant that he does a 90-year-old man. But the thing of it is, they won't one of them get out of his sight. There is not a man in the world that can preach universalism and preach the doctrine of election. And if God chose somebody and gave the Son and that Son promised to deliver every one of them legally in soul and in body, if He's able to, if He promised to do that, all Baptists can rest at ease. That's one thing that the world, that the old Baptists never did worry about and were not worrying about today, of any of the children of God missing heaven. But so many of them that don't know anything about the very authority of God here. Not only is He able to raise the dead, He's able to govern our hearts. When we humbly submit to the very ordinances of God's house and walk worthy the vocation wherewith we're called, God has promised to reward us in our labors. We know that by experience. And many of you here today for that purpose, that your cup may be filled, that you might feast, that you might be enlightened in the very knowledge of God. Well, a man cannot enlighten you unless he recognizes the authority of the Son of God. He get on His throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom. That's the only way the church will ever stand, will be standing in righteousness. That's why all Baptists uses a discipline that's given in the Bible, because that's the only fellow that has rights and privileges to stay in the church. And who can match this, that He said that I've given to them eternal life and they shall never perish, and try to link that with the thought that many are cut off? He said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. If thine hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. If that's eternal, who is able to harmonize it? That's not eternal. When people come in the church, they might come in right. But after they get in the church, sometimes they get weaned away. Sometimes the thorns covers them over. And I'm persuaded that there's more of God's children today losing their rights and inheritance in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because of our wealth than I guess about any one thing. They're castaways. If there's anybody in the world that preached the eternity and the eternal deliverance of God's people, Paul did. But he said that I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. People can come in the church and they can become corrupt, they can disobey God, they can fall away, they can backslide, as the old prophet said, as a backsliding heifer, and they lose their rights and their privileges in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Describing the church is not to not keep them falling hereafter, but to keep them falling here. I don't want to fall here. I've seen to my sorrow, I've seen able preachers fall. I don't want to fall. I want to be one of you as long as I live in the world. As all the faithful patriarchs that I have in mind at this time have dedicated their lives to the very glory of God, that's the way I want to die. I want to die just like Jacob did. Or whatever is spoken of them as Israel. He said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. When I come down in death, I want this doctrine, but I want the practice, and I want to be a member of the church of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know this. There have been so many times, I know I'm a little man when it comes to preaching. But let me tell you, there have been so many times that I've got up in a stumbling way, and I stumbled all along. But let me tell you, there's a power that took over with me that I know that I didn't possess myself. I know sometimes I get into wondering, maybe I'm not called. Maybe I'm mistaken in this thing. But let me tell you, child, I want to live in such a way that my light will shine. I don't want to cover it up. I don't want to betray my trust. I want to be married to the Son of God in a manifest way, and I want for you to be able to enter in, to be kind of worthy to enter in to the gospel supper. Over in the letter of Revelation, he said that they was counted worthy. Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. My daughter got married yesterday. We had a supper last night, but I want this supper.
Amen.
I'm just hungry. I want to live with you. I want that love that binds a home together. And I want to live with a conscious void of offense. I want to be able to see the lovely beauty of the Word of God. I want to be able to look at my blessed Lord and be able to speak in terms with Him. Elder Pat Bird said one time, somebody called on him to offer prayer. He said, no, he said, Lord, myself not on speaking terms. But I want to be on speaking terms with the Lord. I could commit some crime. Maybe you didn't know about it. But I don't think it'd take long for you to find out. So let me tell you, I know it immediately. And nobody ever knew about it. But as I went to bed, he'd come with me then. He's yet sovereign. He yet has royal authority to put down the betrayer. Just as able as he is to lift you up and to cause you to rejoice in the very glory of the gospel and to raise you to a heaven here, he can bring you down to a hell here. Jonah thought he'd get along, take his own fire to Nineveh. Or the Tarshish called him to go to Nineveh. But I tell you, he was in a hell and he got out of. People know about one hell, one heaven. I don't know anything about that. I know there's one the brethren said there's three heavens, and I know there's a lot of hells. I don't want to get in those. I want to live as a faithful child of God. And when I meet you, I meet you with a smile. I don't have to hold my head down in shame. I want to live devoted to the great cause of our God. Because this is the most worthy thing they are. And mind you, the welfare of a nation, a community, a home, whatever it is, it rests on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord told them, but am I to the apostle? He said, have salt in yourselves. There's no salt, you'll soon decay. There is the very authority of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has salt with it to preserve. It don't preserve the salt. I told a man that one time, I asked him, I said, how much salt would it take to preserve spoiled meat? Let me tell you, God has never given the salt to the spoiled. God has given the spoiled, has given the salt to the preserved, to the little child of God, and those that obey it builds up the preserving influence. You want your children to be brought up honorable, leave it before them. When it comes to the very preserving influence, he said to bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We are to have this salt here, a salt of preservation. I'd rather have the humble fear of God to guide me and to have control to keep me out of devilment and all the scary things that you can put up before me. That's what's in church love. Fear, prayer, and we pray by love and by fear. He's the intercessor today. As he's at the right hand of God, he governs you. He governs the church. He's yet blessing men and blessing them with power. He gives insight. Over in the letter of Revelation, he told them on one occasion, the church at Laodicea, they thought they was rich, increased with nothing, that was good, they didn't have need of anything. He said, no, I'm not, I'm poor, miserable, wretched, blind, and naked. And he said, I counsel thee, and here's your counsel, I counsel so they to bath may go if caught in the fire. Let me tell you, little child, this is the gold we need. I know we have to have some of the gold of the world, but we have to have this first. How that you buy counsel, I counsel thee to buy me gold caught in the fire, that thou mightest be rich. Anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. There's nobody that can see this. And nobody can see this as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, void of the light of truth in which God gave in the beginning. When he said, when he spoke there in the ninth chapter of the Hebrew letter, he said, how much more shall he who the blood of Christ he there spoke of, and he through the eternal spirit purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, until God by his spirit through the blood of the everlasting covenant, until it's applied in your hearts, that conscience is never preserved, and that conscience it's never brought to where it's purged. When God touches your heart by the Spirit of God, by the voice of creation, that conscience is purged. Just as he purged in the first chapter, in the offering, he purges by the eternal Spirit. How much more now is he purged in the beginning, he's going to purge them, their conscience. That's why you're here. Your conscience has been preserved. But what you do with that that purged conscience will have a lot to do how you enjoy your travel here in the world. To live in the church, we must recognize the purging of the Son of God. And that's what baptism is, displaying the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. Now, as that is portrayed, where when you go down in death, you're raised up, showing that not only was Christ raised, but your body likewise will be raised. Over in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, I especially want the latter part, and he said, for we know that the whole world groaneth together in pain, together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of these our bodies. I never hear much about that on the radio. They just say, oh, you got to do something to be born again. But they don't go into detail. For here is the birth by the purging of the Holy Spirit, and the resurrection of these our bodies will be adopted into the family of God. What a day. We have our troubles here. We have our sorrows. We have our suffering. But thank God for one thing. When God raises these bodies out of the grave, all the trouble will be over. And I know this, while we're young and alive, sometimes the followers of life, it might be pleasing to us, but he began to head down towards the grave. He began to lose interest in the followers of this life. But I talk to people in their 90s. The nearer they get out of the grave, the more precious is all doctrine of grace is to them. Thank God for the day. And our bodies are gathered up in the very image of Jesus Christ. Thy is the very knowledge, thy is recognizing the authority of our God. Who but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can leap the five fundamental principles, and that without contradiction one to the other? Who by doing that and yet can preach the practice and the rewards and the curses that we fall into by our transgression? all about the healing, the truth. Thank God you do. As one of the old prophets, apostles said, I speak as unto wise men, judge ye what I say. I'm not speaking to foolish people. I'm speaking to the wisest people there are on the earth. And there's one thing in the world I enjoy, sitting down in the bed, taking up the Word of God and treating these things. You know, one of the parables, God commanded us to take the talents, trade with the same. You know, little child, when you tell me your ups and downs, you tell me your experiences, I gain from it. When I tell you up and tell you mine, I believe you gain up by it. I believe the gospel, there is a gain to it. But I grant you this, it'll be in the very authority of God. Jesus Christ is yet on his throne. Jesus Christ is yet the King of this kingdom, and he's still able to exercise and keep this. And one glorious, most glorious thought, nobody is able to dethrone him. If Satan and all of his craftiness could dethrone the Son of God, then you could mourn, then you could weep. But thank God one thing, this thing's been going on about 2,000 years nearly. It'll last as long as time lasts. Then the Lord's going to carry us home. What a day it'll be when all the saints of God are gathered home to see the Lord. Thank you.
One verse of 207.